Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. You will find this in the Bible in your pew on page 883 if you'd like to follow along. Again, this is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say to you that you must be born again. The wind blows whenever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born in the Spirit." We all have things in our lives, moments that we are not proud of, things that we wish we could go back and do over, or that we never would have done in the first place. We all have these stories. And this morning, I'm going to tell you one of mine. Now, when you hear the story, you have to remember I was in high school, and all high schoolers make a lot of mistakes, so you can't look at your pastor and see him too much differently than you do now. I grew up, as many of you know, on an island, and for high school boys who grow up on islands, there's just not a lot to do. And for a group of my friends, one of their favorite things to do in the evening, after the light and the sun had gone down and it was dark out, was to go out and steal road signs. I don't know why to this day we did it, but once in a while we'd go out, and if there was a stop sign we'd like, we'd unscrew the stop sign and take it to my friend's house, and we'd put it under his carpet in his room. Now, his father happened to be the county road commissioner, and so he knew who was taking the road signs, but we never got caught for it until one night. One night, my friends came to me and they said, "Hey, McLean, we found this sign, and we have to have it." And I said, "Guys, you know this makes me uncomfortable. I don't like doing it. Let's do something else." He said, No, you really need to see this sign. We've never seen anything like it." And so they took me to Evergreen Road, and we went down to the end of Evergreen Road, and there it was, a dead-end sign, but a dead-end sign like none we had ever seen. It said, "Dead end, period, there is no escape." I don't know where it came from, I've never seen one before or after, but there it was, "Dead end, there's no escape." Now, for a kid who had grown up in the 90s and in the early 2000s with the alternative rock scene in the Seattle area, "there is no escape" was pretty much our mantra at that time. So we had to have this sign. We took it to my friend's house, put it under his carpet. I went home. It was about 12:30 at night. It was dark out. And as I drove up the driveway into my parents' property where I grew up, into our house, there in the driveway was standing with his arms crossed, my father. He had heard about it, who knows how, so had all the fathers of my friends. and we were caught. And he says, I heard you took a sign. I said, yeah, I did. And he says, and I heard tomorrow you put back a sign. Yeah, we'll do that. So the next morning, I call my friends, and they say, hey, we're going to go put this sign back. And my dad caught us. They said, yeah, our dad's caught us as well. And I said, okay, let's go do it right now. And my buddy Josh said, no, we're not doing it right now. I said, why not? He says, it's still light out. I said, Josh, we already got caught. And he says, no, we're not doing it when it's light out. We're going to do it when it's dark. What is it about the dark that makes us feel safer? That it's okay to do the things that we are doing, that we won't get caught, that it alleviates our fear. Nicodemus, we are told in verse 2 that after dark one evening, he came to speak to Jesus. Nicodemus was afraid of doing the things he thought he shouldn't be doing in the daylight and would rather do them in the dark as well. He's a Pharisee. He's a religious leader, and the religious leaders at that time, the Pharisees, they're on shaky ground with Jesus. And so for someone who has this status in the community to go to this teacher in the daytime would have been looked poorly upon. But here Nicodemus is doing it at night because he feels safer. You see, Nicodemus is afraid that he will be exposed, that people will see him for who he truly is, that he will go to Jesus and express questions and express doubts that he's not willing to show in front of the rest of the community. And so he goes at night because it's safer, because he is scared. And I wonder how many of us do the same thing when we approach Jesus. We approach Jesus scared, and so we do it in the darkness, in the night of our hearts. We come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I want to ask you a question. I want to have a conversation with you, but I'm not willing to show you all that I truly am. That's just not going to happen. I'm only going to share with you those things that I'm comfortable with, those things that I'm willing for you to see, not for everyone else to see. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in fear. But that's not all. Not only is Nicodemus fearful as he comes into the presence of Jesus, he is also dishonest. In verse 2, he also says, Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I have a question about you as a teacher, as a rabbi. This is what people are talking about, the authority by which you teach. I want to know more about that. But Nicodemus is not being honest with himself, and he is not being honest with Jesus. He doesn't want to know just about Jesus as a teacher. He wants to know something more deeper than that. And we do this again as well. We come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I want to be a good person. Jesus, I want to understand where my career is going. Jesus, I want to retire healthy, with a healthy body and a healthy pension. These are the things that are important to me. These are the things that we say to Jesus. But the truth is, we want to know something else. We want to know something more. And I think it's worth our time if each of us considers, what is it that we truly want to know from Jesus? What is it that we truly want to encounter when we come to the living God and ask a question of him? Jesus knows that Nicodemus wants to more know and encounter more than just a teacher. He wants to encounter more than a corner office or a comfortable retirement or a healthy body. You see, Nicodemus, like us, he wants to encounter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. That is very different than a person who is simply a teacher. The kingdom of God gets at the very core of what it means to be a human being under the creator of the universe. And Jesus knows this is what Nicodemus really wants to know about. And so Jesus does something that he's notorious for doing. People are always coming to Jesus and asking him questions. Who's going to heaven? Can I sit at your right hand? What does the law say about this? They're always asking Jesus these questions. And Jesus, time and time again, you see this throughout John and the other Gospels, Jesus time and time again looks at them and says, we're going to go in a different direction. I have something that you really need to hear. That's a good question, but what I'm going to share with you is far more essential and far more important to your life here and now. And Jesus does it here as well. He says in verse 3, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom. Now place yourself in Nicodemus's shoes. He has just come to Jesus and approached him as a teacher. He says, Rabbi, people say that you're a powerful person. We know this from the evidence of your miracles. And Jesus says, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. What? That's not what I came here for. But Jesus understands that each of us, at our core, this is what we truly crave. The kingdom of God. Well, what is that? Many of us hear people talk about the kingdom of God in terms of it being a spiritual realm. And that's true. It is spiritual in the sense that it's not necessarily a part of this world. You can't reach out and just touch the kingdom of God if you were by yourself and walking down the street. That's not within our power because we're broken people. But the kingdom of God is not just a spiritual realm, a place in heaven that we go to after we die and we can't experience it here. No, that's not scriptural. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. It's breaking into the world that we live into now. We can actually taste and see it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that. But it is something we can experience now. And so what does it look like to experience this kingdom here? I want to suggest a very simple definition, that the kingdom of God is the experience of God's will in your life in this world. The kingdom of God is the experience of the fulfillment of God's will in your life. That's very, very different from a place we just go to after we die. No, the kingdom of God is a reality that we experience now, and Jesus calls us to experience that kingdom in our lives. It is a transforming experience. It is experience that takes you as you are, but leaves you completely different, completely transformed. And Jesus looks at Nicodemus and he says, Nicodemus, this is the life, the kingdom of God. This is what you are called to. But as Nicodemus hears this, he doesn't know quite what to do with it. And he says in verse 4, what do you mean? How can an old man, he's referring to himself, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Now when I read this, I have to kind of look at Nicodemus and say, really, Nicodemus? You're making this a biology question? Now, this is what Nicodemus says, but I want to suggest that Nicodemus knows exactly what Jesus means when he says that you must be born again. And I think that we, too, know what Jesus means. Now, if you say to yourself, oh, I grew up in a Christian tradition, we always talked about being born again. That's not what I'm talking about here. We are always trying in our lives to recreate ourselves, to establish a new identity for ourselves that we can look at and be proud of and be comfortable in. We do this in so, so many different ways. I work with our high schoolers, and one of the ways you see this, especially among middle school and high school students, is through the idea of lifestyle brand. Right, when I was growing up, Nike and Adidas, now Cabela's, all of these different organizations had a brand. And the idea was is that if you bought their clothes, and you wore their clothes, and you spoke a certain way, and you acted a certain way, then you were a basketball player. I mean, you could be the worst, and I was, the worst basketball player on the face of the planet. But if you had a Nike t-shirt that said, ball is life, right, and you wore the right sneakers, then you would be rebranded, you would be reborn as a basketball player. We do this as Christians as well. When I was in high school, our youth pastor, every December, would take us to a conference called Acquire the Fire. I don't know if anyone has ever been to Acquire the Fire concert. It was a very popular place to take young students when I was in high school. And the way that Acquire the Fire worked is you'd show up, there'd be some sort of entertainment program. They would come out with a band, and they would have lights and lasers, and they would lead worship. And then a speaker would get up, and he would give the gospel, and at the end, as these things often do, would provide an altar call. And you were given the opportunity to respond to the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life, which is a good thing. That's a good thing. But I had done that when I was in middle school. And now, as a freshman in high school, I was encountered with the opportunity to do it again. And I remember the speaker saying, you need to be born again, finally born again. And in that moment, I looked back on my life, and in the past year since I had received Christ up until this point here at this conference, and I said to myself, I don't know if I am born again. I have addictions that I struggle with. I cuss. I have a terrible mouth. That's not very Christian-like. There was chaos at my home. I felt like I wasn't living up to the image of what a good Christian was, and so I raised my hand. And I walked to the front of that arena, and I received Christ again. And I was born again. And it felt great. And I went home, and I stopped cussing. And I began to deal with some of the addiction in my life, and things were going great. And 6 months later, I was still in my addictions, and I was still cussing. And so 6 months after that, I went to Acquire the Fire. And I raised my hand, and I went to the front, and I went through this whole process again, and I was born again. You see, I was caught in this cycle of trying to make myself born, to create in myself a transformation that can only take place through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus understands this. He gets this, and it's exactly what he says to Nicodemus. Verse 5 and 6, Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life. Pastor Steve and I have been going through at the very beginning of a series on the Holy Spirit, and we are asking everyone, including ourselves, to ask the question, what is the Holy Spirit, and what does it mean for our lives? And with any sermon topic, it's easy to go into that conversation and expect information about something. Information about God, information about Jesus, information about what I should do to live a good life. But that's not what we do here in the sermon. That's not what we do here in worship. We're not looking for information about God. We're looking for a very real experience of God. We believe as Christians that God is living and moving and working in the world, and that through the power of His Holy Spirit, He will encounter us. And as we talk about the Holy Spirit, my prayer for you is that you encounter the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways that we encounter the Holy Spirit is by being born again. Now, being born again is something we experience on a daily basis, because we experience the Spirit's movement in our lives on a daily basis. It's not one and done. It is something that you expect will happen throughout your life. Now that seems strange, because we feel like there should be a progression. There should be a moment where I'm a bad person and I meet Jesus and I'm good and I'm better and I'm better and I'm better until I'm the best or the best I can possibly be. But we have that backwards. The Holy Spirit, through the power of Jesus Christ and His mercy, comes to us and says, you're pretty bad all the time. You're a broken human being. But as I encounter you anew every day, I will rebirth you as a new person whose identity is not rooted in the way that you brand yourself and in the ways that we create identities for ourselves, but I will make you a new person in the identity that you are a child of God. And as a child of God, you receive his mercy and his love. And so you may say to yourself, Pastor McLean, how do I experience that? What does it look like to experience the Spirit coming into my life and rebirthing me, making me born anew from above? Well, I wish I could give you a list. I wish I could give you some bullet points and you could say, oh, yeah, yeah, that's happened to me. But that's not how it works. In verse 8, Jesus says that the movement of the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know its source, and you don't know the direction that it is going. In fact, in the Old Testament, when it talks about the Spirit of God, it uses the Hebrew word ruach. And ruach is also the very same word for wind in Hebrew. And the idea being here is that there isn't a list of bullet points. There isn't a set of information that you know, oh good, the Spirit is at work at my life and I know exactly what it's going to do and where it's coming from. No, the Spirit moves like a wind. But it moves. And God in his grace is true to his promises and he will move in your life to renew it. So that you are born again, so that you know his grace, so that you know his mercy. This is God's work, and our response is one of reception. We are called not to rebrand ourselves. We are not called to remake ourselves, rebirth ourselves. We are called to receive the movement of the Spirit in our lives. And as we continue through our series on the Holy Spirit, we're going to ask the question, so what will that look like? What will that mean to see the Spirit birthing us anew into a world where we are called to be witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ? We started out talking about Nicodemus and that his encounter with Jesus is marked by fear and by dishonesty. But when you are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, your encounters with the living God are not marked by fear and dishonesty, but by hope and by truth. Pastor Steve last week talked about the Spirit being a spirit of truth. Well, that is certainly true in our encounter of God. If you want to know what truth is, you encounter it as you are reborn again in the Holy Spirit. And in experiencing that Spirit, in experiencing that truth, you are given hope, a hope that you are no longer defined by your ability to rebrand yourself, but you are defined by a God who claims you in his love and his mercy. So my challenge for us this week as we go out is simply to ask the question, what is it you want? If you want the Holy Spirit, if you want the kingdom of God, stop trying to create it for yourself and allow God to enter into your life and transform you into a new person. Let's pray. God, in your grace and in your mercy, you have called each of us, Lord, to be born again. And though, as we may, we try as hard as we possibly can to do that ourselves, we always end up encountering you in fear and in dishonesty. But in reception, when we allow your Holy Spirit to come into our lives and do the work by which we cannot do on our own, then, God, we experience hope and we experience truth. So let us receive that Spirit, Lord, and be made new, born again in your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.